So I'd like to start off, you know, just basically by saying that this message is really based on my own experience coming to Christ and sorting all of that out and what led into that and the back and forth and the ups and downs, even as I have attempted to grasp this whole idea of following Christ, of following Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So the title of this message is Getting Off the Roller Coaster, which my life has consisted of quite a bit of riding on what seems to be a roller coaster. So I'm going to start off by looking at the, Psalm 23, which I think we're all familiar with. And, you know, I don't think I need to spend a lot of time with that because it's something that I feel like almost everybody's familiar with. And, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, as I said, much of my life didn't resemble that psalm at all. You know, it didn't seem to, at least I didn't recognize it even when, you know, God was reaching into my life and keeping me out of some consequences that could have been much worse, you know. So I've been familiar with this psalm myself since before I ever even heard of being saved or born again. And for a long time, this psalm didn't seem to be speaking about my life. Even after I accepted Christ into my heart and had been attending church regularly, and I didn't understand why. My life was like a roller coaster still. For me, it took a nosedive back into a backslidden death ride of a life to get me to be desperate enough to take God finally at his word. I had to choose to take the precious promises of God to be the foundation of my understanding, to prevent myself from just throwing in the towel and accepting my own destruction. It was difficult, but God is faithful. And he has blessed me far beyond what I could ever claim to deserve. And that's clear and easy to grasp. However, something has still seemed for a long time to be a little off. I didn't feel quite complete. Although I could see the goodness of God in my life, something was out of place, still out of place. Although I began attending church again and doing what I thought I needed to do, I felt like I was doing a decent job, trying to be a good Christian. I still didn't quite feel like I was grasping everything, the people, their stories, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus. It just wasn't gelling for me. I didn't feel whole. I didn't feel quite like I thought I should being saved. Recently, God has been drawing me into a deeper understanding, possibly an understanding many of you have been walking in for a long time. But I want to share what seems should be the easiest thing to understand, but yet is so often missed, where it all gels, where it all comes together and makes sense simply is in Jesus. It is literally Christ alone. We need to meditate on these words to begin to understand the extreme, final, complete, and exhaustive statement that is contained in just those two words. John 14:6, Jesus said unto us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 7:13-15, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many be there that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. As I said, my life often resembled a tumultuous roller coaster for many years, for most of my life. I'd like to continue with this analogy and expand on this because I believe this will resonate with a lot of people. If the world could be seen as a huge theme park, the sign would aptly read, "Welcome to Widegate Park, the home of everything else," with a "but Jesus" in parentheses conveniently omitted from the sign. And this is indeed the reality of this fallen world. But many of us attend church and pray and do nice things, and yet we can find ourselves caught up being taken for a ride and not by Jesus. And actually, we might not even realize it. We're doing our best, trying to be better, as we whirl around trying to duck the cares of this world and avoid the lust of the flesh. But still, we are being taken for a ride, and whether we realize it or not, Jesus is not on board. In this multi-themed world, there are endless rides to distract us and keep us occupied. We often run from one ride to the next, not wanting to miss out on anything. Whether we are rolling through violent turns into elating climbs and terrifying descents on erratic, emotional, financial, psychological, social, political roller coasters, and so on, or spinning complacently on the teacups, we are not following Jesus. The devil, the god of this world, is taking us for a ride. And we can get so enthralled and consumed by this mesmerizing theme park-like world that we can start to become influencers for it, posting all of our experiences and bragging and disputing which ride is better, more thrilling and more sophisticated in the design. Other times we complain because the lines are too long or they ran out of cotton candy. Sometimes we even take an official park job as a planner or a technician who makes the rides more comfortable and enjoyable for others. All in all, these roles all serve one purpose: to keep us distracted, to keep us from focusing on and following Jesus, as well as preventing us from leading others to him. Oftentimes we are convinced that we can just pull Jesus along with us on the ride. Many times we can believe that we are doing exactly that. As hard as it is to say, that isn't the Jesus of the Bible sitting next to us on that worldly, sinful ride. Jesus is waiting for us beside the still waters, waiting for us to lie down, rest in the green pastures, waiting for us to receive his restoration of our souls that he has already paid for, waiting to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when our circumstances would seem dire upon the roller coaster, he is there, and his comfort is readily available. He wants to bless us beyond our capacity to contain or understand, preparing a feast for us to sit down and dine with him in the very presence of everything and everyone we would, in a worldly perspective, otherwise rightly fear. Understanding with assurance as we follow Jesus, we are then walking in the citizenship, members of the kingdom of God, and will therefore dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a few very popular rides we might find ourselves on, and I've been on a lot of them. But the list is long, and the devil is more than willing to accommodate us with a personally tailored stay. And stay being the key term here. I often found myself riding on an emotional roller coaster. This one is rooted in the fact that my emotions were untethered and running away with me, often even dragging me. And I think that this is something that we can all relate to. This is what happens when we waver and lose our footing, not standing on the firm foundation of Christ, where we don't understand the value we hold, not rightly discerning, not walking in the reality that God gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice to redeem us back to him. When we look to the world for validation, we are being taken for a ride. We are being prepared as a church to be the bride of Christ. As I said, God gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice to pay the price for us. Through his grace, how much more validation do we need? You know, and I've also found myself riding on some financial roller coasters that I know other people also ride on. And I know them well, you know. We all know how easy it is to get caught up and taken on all sorts of financially related rides. We can easily start to feel like we're on a financial roller coaster. We all know that the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that this should not be one of our characteristics as followers of Christ, lovers of money and materialistic. How about just being afraid that we won't get by? God's word plainly tells us in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Examining ourselves often, where is our heart? Is Jesus our treasure, or are the things of this world? What are we following after anyway? If the answer isn't Jesus, we have a real problem. We are told in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we are assured in Philippians 4:19 that God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ. As citizens of the kingdom, we need to be mindful of the fact that everything that comes into our control belongs to God. And we're merely stewards of his things. Knowing this, how difficult should it be for us to do what God leads us to do with our finances? Avoiding the perils of the worldly financial roller coasters. God even gives us the ability to hold him to task when it comes to our finances. Malachi 3:10-12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And let me tell you, there's been times, honestly, in my life where that was a challenge, you know. It was decisions to be made. And thank God, by his grace, he led me to make the right decision, my wife and I, to do what God says to do, to relinquish control of our finances over to God. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. If we are worried or obsessed about our finances, and refuse to relinquish control of them over to God, and furthermore, being further led by the Holy Spirit with how to manage the rest, then we're allowing ourselves and our finances to be taken for a ride. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can let go. We just need to trust God, including with our finances, and focus on following Jesus. I also find myself strapped into many types of overlapping psycho-social political roller coasters, which will happen if we are not vigilant. First off, I'd like to say it doesn't matter which party's roller coaster we choose to ride on. Jesus isn't riding along. All we need to do is read Psalm 75:5-7. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I apologize. God is sovereign. He is in control. And he is not mocked or defeated. He sits far above all of our world's politics. He sits far above all of our world politics. His will not be superseded. He will not be superseded, nor is he dependent or even waiting on the election results. If we understand that God is sovereign, we should understand that our voting choices, win, lose, or draw, are not going to derail God's plan or change the trajectory of the world or prevent the end times and prevent the end of this world system foretold in the Bible. And thankfully, all things working together for good is still applicable here. Romans 8:28. And we all know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. If we really believe that to be true, then why aren't we allocating the time we waste on politics to getting to know Jesus more and sharing the good news of salvation in and through Christ alone? It seems like we may be taken for a ride here. Politics are divisive and work against the unity of the church. They are quite similar and very intertwined with the social and societal aspects of this world and the many rides these can take us on if our focus and true priority is anything but Jesus. I'm sure that many people have died for many good causes without ever knowing Jesus. Just as plenty of sober people and therapeutically improved, well-adjusted citizens have also died without knowing Jesus. But where are they now? And where are they going to be on the day of judgment? And will their blood be on our hands? Sadly. Shouldn't we be the ones to intervene and tell them about Jesus? Rather than getting caught up ourselves and leaving them to remain uninformed, unsaved, because we rallied around a cause instead of sharing Jesus? Instead of prioritizing a good cause, we can introduce Christ and help people learn that focusing on Jesus is the answer within every cause, every disagreement, dispute, lack, and need. We need to bring the light of Christ into the discussion and not put him to the side in the name of anything else, anything, or we are falling into idolatry. And we're being taken for a ride rather than following Christ. And we are enabling others to do the same. What do we really want? I mean, do we want Jesus and grace? Or do we want justice and judgment? We can't have it both ways. Jesus and grace for me in this life, and judgment for everyone else who dares to disagree with me or us. You know, it's not my place. It's not our place. We can't function in grace and judgment simultaneously. And remember, we were not designed to walk in or navigate judgment in the first place. Thank God for his grace. We are not God, but God has given us a choice, a way out, in and through Jesus. And the price he paid for us was with his own blood, who stated, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." As he is being tortured and nailed to a cross for us and the rest of the world and the very ones who put him there. He told us we are sheep among the wolves who will be hated for his name's sake. We can't let the devil take us for a ride anymore. We're here to spread the gospel, to grow God's kingdom, to do the will of the Father, just like Jesus. Simply to follow Jesus and let his light shine through us into a dying world. Yes, we are absolutely called to mourn with those that mourn. And go the extra mile with those that are in need and meet their needs and pray with them. And for all who are involved, the oppressed and the oppressor alike. Yes, we are called not to oppress others, but we're also not called to overthrow the oppressor, because Jesus already did this. The battle belongs to the Lord, and Jesus has overcome the world. And we need to walk in that. We need to understand that. That needs to be our reality. We also need to stop and realize that we also shouldn't be the beneficiaries of oppression either. Hiding behind our circumstances and plausible deniability. And that happens quite a bit. That happens quite a bit. And we're all guilty of it, here and there. And I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I'm just trying to bring reality. Remember Daniel, how he refused to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, understanding these delicacies were the unclean fruit of oppression and idolatry. He did not want to benefit from such things by partaking of King Nebuchadnezzar's table, because then he would have been complicit and equally guilty. We need to consider this. We need to be kingdom-minded, not carnal, not consumed with the state of the world and fixing its evil systems, but instead leading people to their only hope of salvation, Jesus. It would have been easy for Daniel to use his circumstances to justify his actions, but he chose to honor God and preserve his integrity, which is so vital for us if we're going to be credible witnesses for Christ. We can't partake of that table. We can't benefit like we don't know what's going on at the expense of other people. We need to be aware and we need to be sensitive to what other people have gone through and are going through, and not just turn our head and tell them to get over it. It would have been, excuse me. He wasn't going to be taken for a ride, and neither should we. You know? The world is an evil place, and it's not going to get any better. We're not called to create a Christian utopia on earth. God's already informed us of his restoration plan. And he has that under control. Before it's complete, this world is going to be judged. And we are tasked with sharing Jesus, the only way to the Father, the only way out, the only way to escape this wrath and judgment that's coming. And it's coming. And we are called to pick up our cross and follow after him and suffer with Christ. Sanctified and separated from the ways of this world. A strange and peculiar people who will worship God in spirit and in truth. We just need to follow Jesus and actively walk in our citizenship of the kingdom of God, partaking of the divine nature, being a light in the darkness, letting the light of Christ shine on the situation, helping others to find their way to Christ. He's the only path that leads to salvation. We can't forget the curse of the law in all of our efforts to force others to conform to good behaviors. With all due respect and in love, I need to get over myself and stop focusing on Jesus. I say we all need to do that to varying degrees. Until that day he returns, we need to focus on Christ alone or we will be taken for a ride. Yes, we are called to pray for our leaders. We are called to pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the lost. But if we are praying for one candidate and the members of one party and cursing the others, we're being taken for a ride. And again, not with Jesus. Politics. Ugh. We simply need to vote or not vote according to our conscience, which hopefully is rooted in listening to the Holy Spirit. And continually examine ourselves. And if we make a mistake, there's no condemnation. For us, we can repent. We didn't mess up God's plan with our vote. And remember that all things work together for our good. If we are in Christ, we give ourselves way too much credit. God is in control. We just need to follow Jesus. I've also found myself whirling around in some spiritual roller coasters in my life. First of all, we're under God's grace. If we are believers, we have been forgiven. We need to remember that He is our rock and our salvation. Psalm 62:6. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And that Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us? And then 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, the time I've wasted trying to carry all this burden. All along, Jesus has been patiently telling me, Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we can't forget the ride that immediately follows. A lot of these tough situations, we want to just jump right into the teacups. And this ride is the one that lulls us into complacency, potentially into complete inaction and apathy, possibly from being burned out and drained from crazy roller coaster rides that we've been on. We're not called to be on any of these rides. We are called to follow Jesus and preach the gospel to a dying world, not to just sit around whether we be content or stewing in our circumstances. How do we get off this? How do we get off the ride, especially when we are facing seemingly insurmountable circumstances? Well, in John 19:29-31, describing Jesus' final moments on the cross, reads that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And I know I'm tearing through some of these scriptures, but I think pretty much we know them, and the point is being made. But what Jesus said is, "It is finished." If we are redeemed, those who have accepted forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb, we need to know what Jesus has done for us, what he has already accomplished and delivered for us. It is finished. There is nothing else needed to be done for us to receive our citizenship and live as citizens of the kingdom of God. But we need to follow Jesus now. And him only. It's Christ alone. In Romans 12:2, we are told not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's prove it. Well, the world isn't going to change into a safer, more friendly place now that we've decided to answer the call and follow Jesus. We also need to avoid falling into the deception that we are here to fix it, that we can fix it either for or with Jesus. God has already declared the world is heading into judgment and death. It is only through what Jesus has done for us on the cross that we are afforded the opportunity to escape that horrible end. It's our understanding that needs to change, our perspective, the lens we look through that needs to change, as Pastor Chris has been speaking on. We need our minds to be renewed in the truth, which is God's word, contained in our Bible, by allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, and he will then bring certain passages back into remembrance when they are most needed. Understanding that the whole Bible is all about Jesus, and that all the happenings, all the words recorded in the Old Testament and throughout are all designed for one thing, to point us to Jesus and reveal Christ to us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Lean not to thine own understanding. This is not to exempt us from understanding, but to call us to seek the proper understanding that comes only through the renewing of the mind. As we surrender to and follow Jesus, studying, to show ourselves approved, allowing God's Word and the Holy Spirit to change the lens we see through, pulling down the strongholds that have been taking us for a ride. Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, has delivered us from the power of darkness, past tense, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're also told in Proverbs 4:7, that wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Which is so vital. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I know a lot of these scriptures, we all know them, we've all heard them over and over again, but I'm just trying to sew this together in a way that it gelled for me. And I want it to gel for everybody. And I'm still not completely there yet. But growing in the understanding of who and what God really is, who and what we are in relation to and with him, and what exactly Jesus has done for us, and who we are in and through Jesus. It's not something that comes merely from reading about him or learning the story of the Bible. We need to come into and grow in our relationship with Jesus. That relationship is more than just going through the motions and attending church, having theological knowledge, praying, etc. Although all these things are important, vitally important, the purpose of all this is to bring us to the place where we begin to understand it's simply about focusing on and following Jesus. And everything else, God has it handled. That's what it's all about. Developing a relationship through the bond that is built by trusting Jesus to deliver us through the thick and thin. Being in this world, not of this world. Knowing that this is not our home and that God has everything under control, and walking in that knowledge that, as in Romans 8:28 has been trying to tell us, all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things. We need to believe this. Live our life walking in understanding, allowing this to be our perspective, the lens that we see the world and our circumstances through. Or the world will take us for a ride and we will miss out on Jesus. A whole message could be built around the discussion held between Jesus and the two men who were crucified beside him. There is so much there, but what I'd like to do is to draw our attention to the thief that acknowledged who Jesus was and was saved in his dying moments. I would imagine that being crucified for committed crimes wouldn't ordinarily be considered the best day of someone's life. But being crucified beside Jesus made this the best day of this man's life. He acknowledged, surrendered, and worshiped Jesus in one brief moment. And at the end of his life, and he was saved. Boom. He loved Jesus and was obviously called according to his purpose in showing us this great example that we are still talking about today. If we allow the devil to continue to take us for a ride, we will never really understand the significance of these things. We will never sit in awe just being still and knowing that he is God. We need to get off the roller coaster and the teacups. We need to step out of the theme park perspective and into the reality of the kingdom of God. We need to follow Jesus now. We need to be citizens of his kingdom now. It's going to be too late when he returns. What golden idols are we clinging to, allowing us to be enticed onto this ride? all of these rides? What are we murmuring about in disobedience that is clouding our understanding, preventing us our entrance into the kingdom? Much like the Israelites that were stuck in the wilderness, unable to cross over into the land that God had promised them. How many times have we been delivered out of plummeting descent, out of a plummeting descent on a roller coaster that feels like we are going to come off the rails and be destroyed, only to look back and reminisce and even glory in our own sins? We can't celebrate our worldly track record. Something I personally can very easily fall into, I must admit. But I'm getting better. I recognize that, examining myself, taking these thoughts into captivity and obedience to Christ. Excuse me. We shouldn't glory in our level of, our past level of sinfulness. Without God's grace, we surely would have been destroyed. Instead, we should be overwhelmed with appreciation for God's mercy and grace. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. But remembering the case of Lot's wife, what good is a pillar of salt halfway between where God delivered us from and halfway to where he is trying to bring us? You know, Lot's wife looked back, perhaps longing for the comfort of the familiarity of her old life in Sodom, instead of focusing on her deliverance and journey forward. Following Paul's example in Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. You know, kind of starting to bring this into some type of a conclusion. Not the end, but to start to go in that direction. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. We need to learn, understand, and live in and by the precious promises of God only. Possibly when we are following Jesus, only possible when we are following Jesus, rejecting the things of this world. This needs to be the lens that we see everything through. Or we are going to be continuously taken for a ride that Jesus isn't on. This has to be our understanding of reality. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Knowing that if we slip up and we recognize it, we see that we're starting to get back on the ride, we can quickly revert to the Word. We can take our thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ, standing on our understanding of God's precious promises, knowing who we are in and through Christ alone. We need to get off the ride. But we don't need to just get off the ride. We need to leave the park. And we need to stop encouraging and helping others to remain there. We need to be part of the extraction team, not the Red Cross setting up triage, performing first aid for the park goers. not by our power, not our plan, our will, but by following and knowing Jesus and surrendering completely to him and his will, which is perfect. Better than anything we could ever come up with. All the while, being transformed by his word and his spirit alone. We not only need to know this for ourselves, but we need to be able to stand in the gap for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to share the gospel with the rest of the world. We all have unique testimonies that are useful in winning others to Christ and helping comfort members of the body of Christ in difficult times. Yet oftentimes, we can still find ourselves being taken for a ride. We need to be proactive in our journey following Jesus. When I was in my darkest times and needed God to deliver me from alcohol, cigarettes, gambling, dependent on medications to quell my anxieties, I had to step out in faith. And I was scared. I was really scared. I was terrified. The devil had been taking me on a hellacious roller coaster ride that was destroying my family, our finances, and my sanity, which honestly, I wasn't even completely clear on the definition of that at one point. Sanity. In Daniel 3:17-18, it says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." But we need to get to the next line. We need to live in the next line. "But if not, be it known unto thee, King, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I had to get to that place where that was my reality. I had the stark realization that God's word is either true or it's not true. There's no middle ground. I chose to trust God wherever that brought me. Whether he restored me in this life or took me to be with him, I was no longer going to bow down to fear or substitute the deceptive answers, the traps, and the rides of this fallen world. The biggest anchor verse that I had to rest on was 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can't count how many times I woke up, sometimes every half hour it seemed, sweating, panicking, fearing I was losing my mind. And I just meditated and quoted that verse, and it started to work. I started to really believe it more and more. And I added other verses, other precious promises God has given us in his word, bringing me into deeper understanding, allowing that bond to develop through trusting in and following Jesus. Coming back to the understanding that I need to pray without ceasing. Not let God's word depart from my mouth. Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Not standing in the way of sinners. Not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but allowing God's word to be my delight. Meditating on it day and night. Knowing I will bring forth my fruit in due season, and my leaf also shall not wither. Knowing that whatsoever I do shall prosper. Knowing that he will never leave me or forsake me. And that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the big one, that all things work together for good for me because I love God and I am called according to his purpose, as we all are. Because he loved us first. that God so loved me and the rest of the world that he gave his only begotten son. I didn't quite realize it, but this was the beginning of the process of the renewing of my mind. Now I meditate, quote, and incorporate these verses into my prayers and my daily life. Not the words, but the application. Praying without ceasing. It's not just a bunch of words. We have to do that. We have to meditate on his word day and night. His word has to be our delight. We're in trouble. We're going to be taken for a ride. More and more, I'm seeing the world through a completely different lens. The true lens. The veilless lens. That only comes through following Jesus and purposing myself to follow only Jesus. God's word is becoming more and more the core and the basis of my understanding of reality. Thankfully. This understanding is where the peace that surpasses all understanding exists. And I'm not all there. Not quite. I'm a work in progress. But I know that I know it's all about Jesus. And this is something that taken me to this point in my life. This is really starting to click and starting to gel. I'm starting to understand. I'm starting to look at the Bible and I see Jesus. When I read the Old Testament, I get it. I see. I'm not an expert in theology. I can't quote the Old Testament right now. I can't stand here and tell you all the people that were accounted for in that book. But you know, the one thing I do know, when I go back and I read those stories, it's about Jesus. It's about bringing me to the point where I know that I know that it's all about Jesus and nothing else. By following him, he has taken me there by his blood. And I also know that the Father already sees me as being there, forgiven, holy, and complete in and through Christ. I know it's either Jesus or anything and everything but him. And I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I'm thankful that God brought me to the place where I realized there is no other choice. There is no other choice. I mean, there's an alternative, but we don't want that. We don't want that. We need Jesus. So that's where I'm at, and that's where God has brought me to at this point. And I'm so very thankful, and I just appreciate so much the privilege of standing in front of everybody. The members of this church and the people that came out to support me, to hear what I have to say. I love all of you, and I just thank you. I just thank you for being here, and I just hope and pray that what I've had to say tonight didn't just sound like a bunch of words, that it's had an impact, that it's embedded in your heart, and that it will help you to allow yourself to be changed by Jesus. So, do you want me to close that out? You want to close the pastor?
Oh, it gives him. Come on.
Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron, so very much.
Thank you.
It's amazing when we always hear that your story becomes your sermon, right? And I think that's truthful for all of us. And thank you for sharing that today. And,
thank you, Pastor Chris.
And you felt very comfortable. I might take a note of that one. Yeah, I did very good.
Thank
so
you.
I think that a lot there. And I think the one big thing that was ringing with me was Christ alone.
Amen. That's it.
Christ alone. So, all right. Thank you, my friend. Let's
thank
just
Pastor
pray
Chris.
Real quick. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we got to hear this vessel. Lord, that you've been doing a mighty work in him that has quite, you're still writing the story there, as you are with all of us, but we believe some best days are ahead as you continue to lead him and give his message, that it is Christ alone. For those who felt challenged tonight, that they aren't where they think they should be, we heard the word grace. Lord, let us receive your grace by faith, that you always meet us where we are, but never leave us there, because you love us so very much. And thank you for those that may not even know Jesus, don't have a relationship with Jesus. Holy Spirit, in a nudging, loving, pricking way, prick their hearts. Prick their hearts that you're waiting for them. Arms wide open, because you love them and have done so much for them, that they will come into relationship with you sooner than later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.